Thank you for sharing prayer time with us tonight. Very good. We have the privilege to have Wilfred Matham with us again. Last time he was here, things didn't go so well for his physical condition, but I say, brother, it's good to see you, and I know you'll say it's good to see us. So tell us a little update, since everybody else has been asking, and then on about Carol, and we should have prayed for her tonight. I don't know what we were thinking. Yeah, okay, good.
Thank you so much. Thanks, brother. I really appreciate your flexibility, Pastor Matt, in just shifting things around and accommodating the South African. Come all the way from South Africa to be with you folks. I think I should maybe just share with you that this was not really one of our scheduled trips, which normally take place every second year, and my wife is normally with me. This was a rather quick trip, and it's only for 3 weeks, because I really felt a great need to spend some time with my daughter Ruth in Maryland. Most of you know who Ruth is. She has run into some rather serious marital difficulties, and I could sense from her letters that she really needed her dad. So we had a lovely celebration in South Africa on the 21st of June. Incidentally, I turned 60. So those who are under 60, I can tell you a few things. Those who are over 60 can tell me a few things. But God has been very good to us. We had the celebration on the 21st of June, to which we invited pastors and friends and family, both on my side and on Carol's side. And we ended up with 175 people that came to celebrate and rejoice with us. And our family made the suggestion to the folks that instead of birthday gifts, that if they could come prepared to make a contribution to our missions fund to help us get the gospel into places like Lesotho and Botswana and other areas. And God was very good in moving the hearts of His people, and we collected just over 10,000 rands at the birthday celebration, and we were very grateful for that. I did not mind sacrificing ties and socks and deodorants and all the other gifts. I told them, not ungrateful, but I really have enough socks and ties and what have you. So God was good to us, and we have we've got a little bit of a kickstart with our missions fund, and we were very grateful. And then on the 23rd, I flew out here, and I've spent time already with Ruth. I've preached down in Maryland, and this past Sunday in Akron, Ohio, at the church of my good friend Jerry Harpool, and then here with you folks tonight, and then leaving tomorrow to go back to Maryland, and two preaching appointments on Sunday, then on the plane Tuesday, and back home. And you know how it is with the married folks, eh? We married people, we joke with one another when it's time to leave. And I'll say to Carol, listen, now you've got a chance to really relax. I'm giving you your space. She says, yes, go, take your time, take your time. But I'm telling you, 1 week has gone and we are missing each other very, very terribly. And I'm looking forward to being home on Wednesday morning. And the prayer item for her is that, really the last two days ago when I phoned her, she was really having some very severe pains again in her chest and in her arm. And I really instructed her to go to the doctor. She said, look, I'm going to give it one more day and wait before I go to the doctor. When I phoned her this morning, she said, well, somebody must have prayed because I have no trace of the pains whatsoever. They're gone. But we still are concerned about her condition and would ask you to pray that the Lord would undertake for her. She is very active in ministering to ladies in the EBC, combined services with the women, and she's quite active in teaching and preaching God's word to the ladies there. And so we want to pray that God will give her the needed strength to be able to continue to do that. I'm still full-time at the International College of Bible and Missions. I serve as the dean of the college, and I also teach 2 or 3 modules per term, And I'm very happy to be involved in that ministry, and along with that also some ministry in churches. In fact, one of the churches, and I just share this with you as a prayer item, one of the churches who lost the pastor about a year ago have really been battling, and they've said to me, "Pastor Nathan, instead of jumping there and there and there and there, why not consider becoming our pastor? And just carry on with the Bible college, but you be our senior pastor and we'll get a younger man to work with you." So if the Lord leads, it's possible that I may be doing that starting in the new year, along with my ministry at the college also helping out this needy church. I thank you folks for your prayers. I thank you for your support of our ministry. And we look forward to the day that your pastor or others with him may be able to come and visit us and see what's happening on the other side of the waters. God is at work in South Africa. It's a great day in which to serve the Lord. It's a complicated day. There are many challenges. Our neighbors on the borders are in turmoil, and we ourselves have our own problems. But just recently we had this xenophobic attacks on the Mozambicans and the Zimbabweans and Somalis, and about 65 people were killed. The nationals just rose up and said, "We want you out of our country. We don't want you here." Somebody put it this way: they come here to eat our food, take our jobs, and breathe our air. I thought, hey, you may be right in the first two, but the air's not yours. The air belongs to the Lord. But they said that's the problem and we want them out. And so they drove them, literally drove the people out. And about 120,000 were displaced almost overnight. And as I said, over 60 people were killed in these xenophobic attacks. We need to pray that God undertake for this huge country with such great potential. And Zimbabwe there on our borders with its elections, where the president, who's in his 80s, has just openly said, "Even if I lose the election, I'm not stepping down. Only God can remove me." And those who have opposed him have been burnt alive. They've been stabbed. They've had parts of their body mutilated. And it's an incredible situation in Zimbabwe right now. And much, much prayer is needed that God will intervene and that God will do what he has the right to do, to put down and to set up rulers according to his will. So there's a lot to pray for, and we are mindful also of your own struggles in this country. You are facing some changes in the near future. We just pray that God will be glorified in all of these events. Now tonight I want you to turn with me to a very well-known psalm, Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139. I'm not going to speak on the whole psalm. I want to actually focus on the section starting at verse 13. But I do believe that this psalm is important because it emphasizes the value of a life. What is the value of a life? What is the value of your life? What is the value of my life? I think it was Rick Warren, and I'm not sure if you are going to agree with Rick Warren's writings in Purpose-Driven Church and Purpose-Driven Life, but he said something which I think is quite striking in one of those books, where he said, "Your value does not depend on your valuables." Is that the only good thing he said? I'm not sure. The pastor's shaking his head here. He said, "Your value does not depend on your valuables." And when I heard that, I thought, you know, that is true, because we often define our value in terms of our valuables. We define our value in terms of possessions. We may define our value in terms of our racial background, our educational background, our degrees, the amount of money we may have in the bank, perhaps even our health. But one knows very quickly from our own experience and from the experience of others that those are things which can very, very quickly change. one's financial position can change, one's health can deteriorate, and one may lose many of the gifts that we now may hold tightly in our possession. And the big question arises as to where does my value lie when I have lost my valuables? If I locate my value in terms of my valuables, what happens when I am stripped of those things? We are conscious right now that economically we cannot put our eggs into the economic basket. In Zimbabwe right now, $12,000 will buy you three Cokes. And to go and do shopping, I think you'd have to have a wheelbarrow full of money. And then you get to the shops and there's no food on the shelves. The situation is dreadful in that country at the moment. But as we see the fluctuation of the currency, and we see the changing circumstances in life, and we all know that we are getting older, and sooner or later we will pass off the scene, where does our value lie? And I want to say tonight, based on Psalm 139, that the value of our life lies in a vibrant relationship to the Lord. That is what gives value to our lives, our relationship to the Lord. And this psalm is one of those psalms which extols the Lord and emphasizes the attributes of God in such a marvelous way. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. We can not run away from Him. And God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Now, what does God do in His great power? Because He's God, what does He do with respect to us, which gives our lives value? Let's take a look at verse 13 and notice that in His power, God is the one who creates life in verse 13. Notice those personal pronouns. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. All of those pronouns indicate to us that David believed very strongly that the power of God had been demonstrated in the creation of life, even in the mother's womb. Years ago at seminary, one of my lecturers said something which I've never forgotten. He said, never ever say that the fetus in the mother's womb is potentially human. What you must say is that there we have a human with great potential. And the perspective of the world on the unborn baby, the perspective on the world is that this is not really a human, and you reserve the right to destroy if that is what you want to do. My Bible tells me that God is personally and purposefully involved in the creation of life, even in the mother's womb. David says, you covered me, you formed me, you watched over me. I am skillfully wrought in the lower parts of the earth. And my friends, I want to just say this evening, the fact that you and I are here, alive and well, is because God so determined it. God gave to us the gift of life. It was not just the will of a man and a woman and a relationship which caused a child to be conceived and born. David says, you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I'll praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I was skillfully wrought in the lower parts of the earth. So by His power, God creates even in the womb of the mother. And if you look at the Bible carefully, you'll notice that people like Jeremiah and the Apostle Paul trace their calling, the source of their ministry, to what happened even before they were born. Jeremiah was told, do not say that you are a youth. You will go to those whom I send you to, because before you were born I knew you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And Paul says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me to preach the gospel, then Paul says, I did not confer with flesh and blood, but God used me, and God revealed His Son in and through me. So, my friends, it's a wonderful sense of value to realize that before you and I were born, God had set His mind on us. There's no accident here. And some people are unhappy with themselves, look in the mirror and say, God really messed up here with the nose. God made a mistake with the ears. God didn't know what He was doing. You know, it's like, I'm too short, I'm too tall, or whatever. You know, God loves variety. God loves variety. And what God makes is beautiful, and God forms skillfully and purposefully what He makes. My son, Chester, he and his wife had the terrible experience of a baby miscarrying. This was about 4 years ago. And they tried very, very hard because they so wanted to have a child. And the brother, the twin brother Cedric, his wife, I mean, she's popping them out like that. And Chester's saying, what's happening with me? What's wrong with us? And they started talking about adoption. And then just about 6 weeks now, 7 weeks ago, Tash gave birth to a healthy 8-pound, 3-ounce baby, whom they called Zechariah, meaning God has remembered. And I tell you that that boy is smiling from ear to ear, thanking God for the gift of this child. God is concerned about what's going on in the womb. It's not just when the baby is born that, oh, now life begins. This psalm tells me that the value of life lies in the personal and purposeful hand of God and action of God even before that child sees the light of day. Aren't you glad that your mother did not abort you? You know, John Walvoord, who was president of Dallas Seminary, I found this out by reading his biography. When his mother was expecting him, the doctor, to whom they highly respected, the family physician, advised an abortion because he said the health of the mother, the life of the mother, is in danger. The parents decided to trust God, and Mrs. Walvoord gave birth to this man child destined to become the president of Dallas Theological Seminary. And you know how old she was when she died? 102. I told the people when I told that story, I said, you know, I think God is laughing in heaven and saying, look how stupid you are. You are human. You must not assume the role of God. Let God be God. And as a result of that, the world has been blessed for many, many years with godly leadership at that seminary, but also many, many books that Dr. John Walvoord has written. So David says, the power of God is demonstrated in the creation of life in the womb of the mother. And then he says, the power of God is demonstrated by the control of life. God doesn't just create and then forsake us. Even when the baby is born and we are brought into this world, God's concern for us is very, very obvious. His control over our lives. Take a look at verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. Now, what is it that was written? They all were written the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. The first item that I see here is that God controls life that he has created by predetermining the number of days that we are given. Notice that. He says that the days fashioned for me were written in your book. I thank the Lord that I've reached the age of 60. With this eye problem, and you folks remember it was right here, somewhere in the seat, on Easter Sunday, 2007, I had taken the early morning service, I had taken the Sunday school, we had had the breakfast, maybe the breakfast caused this, I'm not sure. But anyway, we had the breakfast. And then you know what, I was sitting here and you were preaching, and something like a net descended right here on my vision. And I can never thank God enough for the two doctors, Dr. Meredith Adams and that's right, the two brethren. Where's, oh, there he is. Good to see you, brother. I've got 98% of my vision. That's what the doctor told me. And what had happened was that a blood vessel had actually burst in the eye. That was the beginning of my troubles. And when I got to Maryland, the troubles worsened because the retina detached. And on the 27th of April, I found myself in the emergency room at the Cole Eye Clinic. And Dr. Waheed said to me, I've got bad news for you. It was what I suspected, but now I know it's true. The retina has detached in your left eye. And we have to operate. And I said, when? She said, now. She said, we're going to take you right now into the operating room and see what we can do about this eye of yours. 3 hours later, they had done a whole lot of work on this eye. And I came out there and somebody said to me who was present, he said, you know, you looked as though you'd gone 4 rounds with Mike Tyson. Your eye looked very, very bad. Well, I went through all of that, and as I began to see, you know, that the Lord was gradually restoring my sight in that eye, I made a statement to some people. I said, you know, I'm going to trust the Lord for 10 more years of serving Him. If He can just give me back my sight so that I can do the study and the research I need to do. And then the sight came back so well, and this person said to me, man, why didn't you ask me for 20 more years? Why 10? You know. And God has just been so good to me. I started thinking to myself, how in the world am I ever, if I have the operation, how am I going to pay for it? When we got the statement in South Africa, it came to $32,000 covered by the insurance that we had taken out, the travel insurance. Please don't tell me that God doesn't know what's cooking. Don't tell me that we can surprise God. Don't tell me that this open theism is correct, that God doesn't know what has not yet happened because it is unknowable. The one word we're not going to find in the divine vocabulary is the word oops. The devil pulled a trick on us here. God says, oh my word, I didn't think of that one. No. The God we serve is not only creating the life in the womb, but He's controlling life and He's determining the number of years or days that He has appointed for us. You know what that means? You are immortal until your work is done. Hey, I need a witness here. You're not going to die before your time. Sometimes I hear people say, hey, I knew I shouldn't have got out of bed this morning. I know some people who die in bed. And I know some people who say, I'm never going to get on an aeroplane. Did you hear of all the terrible things that happened? The engine fell out and the thing careened off the runway. I'm never going to go into an aeroplane. You know, I'm always shocked. 25 aeroplanes can land safely and they never make it into the news. Which one makes it into the news? Yeah, the one that skidded off the runway. But why do we take our risks, as we say? Why do we step out and do what we need to do? Why do we want to serve the Lord with the energy we have? Because according to this portion, our days have been determined by Him. That does not mean that we're going to be reckless. You know, in the Presbyterian, one of the Presbyterian churches, they had the big statements, the thing written on the wall. We are Presbyterians, we believe in predestination. But please drive carefully lest you hit a Presbyterian. I'm not going to go and drive recklessly because I say my days are in God's book. I can't die before my time. No. We don't do that. But it's a comfort to know that God who creates life, God also controls life, and He sets the limits. My dear mother lived until 93. But I think from round about 83, she was going to heaven every year. Oh my boy, the next time you come, I won't be here. The next time I come, two other people have died. And she's still around. And at the age of 93, she was taken to be with the Lord. David Brainerd, the great missionary to the American Indians, died at the age of 29. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, died at the age of 57. The lady who went blind because of the wrong medication put into her eyes, Fanny Crosby, in her blindness, lived until the age of 95. Listen, my friends, God is in control of life. And you and I should be so grateful that even in our weakness, in our trials and difficulties, God spares us. God allows us to be here. And I remember my mom saying, well, you know, my boy, I can't even go to church anymore, but I can pray. And she would pray for me and for my family and for many pastors every day. So the days are written in His book. We have an appointment with death, but it will come at God's appointed time. You know, the guy who said he's so scared of death because he met death in the marketplace and death seemed to make a threatening gesture at him. He said, I'm running off to Baghdad. And then when the master met death and said, why did you frighten my servant? Death said, I didn't frighten him. I was surprised to see him in the marketplace. I've gotten acquainted with him in Baghdad. So, you know, where can we go? And most people think they're going to live forever. We're not going to live forever, not on this earth. And therefore, realizing that my life has value because of my relationship to the one who created me, and the one who controls me. When our lives are in the hand of God, they are in the best hands. Now take a look about this at the next verse there in verse 17, where it says that He has predetermined our days in verse 16. But notice in verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. What does that mean? That means that God predetermines our days, but God also preserves us during those days. The lifespan, He preserves our going out and our coming in. The road that we travel on may take many unexpected turns, things that we did not know, that surprise us and shock us, but they never shock the Lord because He knows all that is to happen, that has not yet happened. He knows about it. And from that vantage point, He has control of all events. And David says, I'm so grateful that your thoughts towards me are precious. How precious are your thoughts towards me? Thou thinkest, Lord, on me. Great enough to rule the mighty universe, but small enough to live within our hearts. A God who is busy controlling the planets and the world, but who's also directing and controlling our lives. When I awake, I am still with thee. And my friends, the only reason that we are breathing God's air, not Mugabe's air, not South Africa's air, not the USA's air. The only reason we are here breathing God's air is because God's thoughts towards us are precious. He loves us, and He has preserved us up until this time. Determined, predetermined the days, He has protected us. And now comes the big thing. Why does He allow wickedness? If He's in control, why does He allow wickedness? And so the next thing is verse 19, all that you would slay the wicked. Now be honest with me, how many of you are praying that prayer? My hand is up. My hand is right up. I'm saying, oh Lord, I'm not saying, oh Lord, oh that I would slay them. But oh Lord, I pray that you would do something about the wickedness in our world. I cannot feel unmoved when we hear of little children on their way to school being kidnapped and brutally raped and murdered. And I want to just tell you, without getting involved in any politics, capital punishment is not a cultural thing. Capital punishment, if you look at it in the Bible, is based on the fact that in the image of God, man has been made. It's a creation issue, not a cultural issue. And we have seen a slackening of laws in our country so that the innocent suffer and violent people are protected. It's a sad day in which to be alive. And David, acknowledging that God creates life, and acknowledging that God controls life, says, oh Lord God, when I awake, I'm still with you. You've guided and protected me. I belong to you. But I look out the window and I see all the wickedness. Oh, that you would put the whole thing right and intervene and clean up the mess and judge wickedness and cause righteousness to fill the earth. Well, I'll tell you one thing I'm convinced about, is that you're not going to have any righteousness filling this earth until King Jesus is reigning. And I look forward to that day. The longer I live, the more I look forward to the fulfillment that righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That Jesus shall reign, and that just like the rain descending from heaven, that the Lord's blessings will descend on this earth with King Jesus on the throne. I look forward to that. In the meantime, we do the best we can. We cast our vote. We pray for the government. We try to be responsible as citizens. But we realize, like David realized, oh, that you would slay the wicked. Depart from me, therefore, bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. And David is saying, I long for the day when the one who controls life will punish the wicked and set the matter straight. I don't know how to say this without sounding like I'm being critical of our country. But it's just a strange thing to me that after years and years and years of apartheid, we have now broken loose from one form of oppression, only to find ourselves entangled in another form of oppression. The key name is corruption. The man who's at the head of the country as president of the ruling party is facing a court case because of millions of rands involved in corruption. The hands cannot stay off the money. Sometimes say to myself, man alive, why do I pay my taxes? Because our taxes are being used to pay for the court cases of people that are involved in such terrible things. Lord, we just pray that you will intervene and that the situation would be put right, that the innocent will be protected, and that the wicked will be brought to judgment. That's what David is actually saying. And I know this is the law, and I know that under grace we are to love our enemies, the Bible says, but I don't believe that that really removes from us righteous indignation atrocities committed against fellow human beings. We have seen some pictures. I don't know, Pastor, how much exposure has been given to the situation there in Zimbabwe here in this country. But oh my, I cannot look. People cannot look at the pictures. If you're voting for that party, we will show you what we are going to do to you. And it just seems as though this person is unstoppable. There's nothing that can be done about him except to turn to the Lord and say, oh Lord, please do something. Oh Lord, intervene. Oh Lord, demonstrate your control and your power in these situations. Sinclair Lewis, the brilliant novelist, defied God. The psalmist says, your enemies take your name in vain. They speak against you wickedly. He took off his watch in the presence of his friends and said, if there is a God and I don't believe there is, I give him 15 seconds to strike me dead. When the 15 seconds had passed, he said, you see what I told you? He didn't take me up on my challenge. It seemed as though God was silent and God was passive. And when Sinclair Lewis was dying of heart failure, the nurses around the bed heard him say, oh, that he would send back some of the light. It's a terrible thing to try and live without God, even worse, to die without him. But God controls life, my friends. He has not abdicated. And let us not get caught in this web of deceit, which teaches that man is to be promoted and God is to be demoted. And that we are little gods running around. We are little messiahs and we have the ability, like God, to create whatever we want. The last time I checked, he is the creator and we are the creation. We are not God. And the devil wants us to believe that we can become just like God and live and act independently of him. God is in heaven and he ruleth in the affairs of the world. And in his time and in his way, he is going to right the wrongs in this universe. And his son Jesus is waiting first to rapture the church to heaven. And we're all looking forward to that, aren't we? It can happen at any moment. It is imminent. No tribulation coming first. The rapture first, my friends. And after the rapture, he's coming back in power and great glory to defeat his enemies and to establish a literal kingdom on earth, with King Jesus the Messiah ruling. And we are going to rule and reign with him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We have a wonderful future. So his power is demonstrated in creation, creating life. His power is demonstrated in controlling life, even the destiny of the wicked. And his power is demonstrated in correcting life and how we need to be corrected. So here's what the psalmist says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. What does that spiritual say? Lord, I want to be a Christian. Where? In my heart. I don't want to be like Judas in my heart. I want to be like Jesus in my heart. It's a matter of a heart relationship to him. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That is saying to the great God who creates life and controls life, I need to be corrected. My life needs to be directed by you. And therefore I do not run away from God because I'm terrified of his attributes. I feel overwhelmed by his omnipotence. I run to him, and I submit to him, and I say to him, search me, O God. Please don't say, Lord, please search my wife, search my husband's heart, search my brother's heart. Somebody said, draw a circle around yourself and say, Lord, start a revival and let it begin in this circle. Let it begin in me. Because that's where it begins. And it's always a matter of the heart. God must reach us in our hearts. What is it that the Lord will not despise? A broken and a contrite heart, the Lord will not despise. And we need more of that. We need more of that brokenness before Him, because He's gone. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God stands ready to cleanse us. He stands ready to correct us. He stands ready to lead us in the way everlasting. I don't know how many years are left on this earth for us. We don't know how long we will live. That's determined by Him. The days are written in His book. But what we ought to say is that, Lord, whatever number of years or days are left for me, I put them in your hands, and pray that every year, every month, every day will count for your glory and your praise. That's my desire, and I pray that the Lord will make that your desire as well. The value of life is based on our vibrant relationship with God. Let's stay in step with the Lord. Let's walk with Him. Let's talk with Him. And let's be in fellowship until that day that our faith becomes sight and we see Jesus face to face. What a day that will be. Wow, I look forward to it. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you.
I tell you, I just rejoice when the attributes and actions of God are so extolled, like we have heard tonight, that everything else comes into proper perspective. Life, the wicked, our own walk with the Lord. Isn't that great? Just think big thoughts of God, and they will still not be big enough. But when humans put God in a small little box and try to treat Him like that, it's bad news. So this has been great. Thank you, brother, for that exhortation and encouragement from the Scriptures. Let's pray to close tonight. Our Father in heaven, we want to indeed recognize what we call the creator-creature distinction. That everlasting divide, which will never be crossed. Throughout all eternity, You will be God. We will be Your servants. And our Lord, we pray that your word will find a deep home in our hearts, and that we will live by the things that we have heard today. Help us to extol and exalt You, our God, above all else that is or was or ever shall be, because of just who You are. We thank You, Lord, that You have created us, that You sovereignly control all things, even our lives and the lives of those who are opposed to You. And Lord, we do pray that You will investigate us and show us where we need to make adjustments, corrections, turn about our course, repent, confess, and all of that. And we'll thank You for it. Thank You for our brother being here tonight and for what he shared with us last night from 1 Thessalonians. And we pray that You'll grant him safety on the way, and that You'll help him to be an encouragement to his daughter and to the people there in the church where he will preach this weekend. And then as he goes on back home to be with his wife and family there, we commit his way and ours to You, trusting that You'll bring them to pass in Your good time and pleasure. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.